I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We'll look at Psalm 91 today. It can be found on page 497 in the Pew Bible in front of you. You're welcome to follow along there if you would like. For the next few weeks in the church year, we are in the season of Lent. So we have 40 days from Ash Wednesday until Easter, plus the Sundays as well, because those are feast days. Lent is a season where we practice, we rehearse for resurrection life. Now, I want to, over the next few weeks, though, I want to preach from the Psalms, because we have in the Psalms, we have imagery and we have language that lacks in our society. We need language, we need imagery to help us, to sustain us in trial, in suffering, in difficulty. As we reflect upon our own failures and shortcomings, we need imagery, we need language that will sustain us. Because resurrection life is promised, and resurrection life is coming. But Lent is a season of reflection, of repentance, of confession. But we have promises today that God upholds us, that God protects us, that he guards us in his grace, in his mercy, and his love. Let us pray now to this God. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. I pray that the psalm here today, the song that has been sung by your people throughout the ages, might resonate in our own hearts, that we might not move towards the darkness or towards fear, but that we might press into Christ, who is our refuge and our strength. So give us wisdom to see, hearts that are malleable, and wills that conform to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 91, what we see here is that in all the joys and pleasures that life provides, which it's manifold, isn't it? We often feel overwhelmed with responsibility. We feel oppressed by the brokenness in our own lives and in the world around us. If you're like me, we find it difficult to find rest. I'm talking about the deep and lasting rest. It's more than just knocking off early from work or taking a day off here and there. This is talking about this deep and lasting rest of the soul where you lay your head down at night and say, all is well. And you go to sleep. We have countless creature comforts, don't we, at our disposal, which can be helpful. We have these digital distractions, innumerable to count. We have foods that bring good comfort to us. We find solace in different substances. And we can find refuge, right? Refuge is offered in innumerable places, whether it's our performance at work, our success in the classroom, the fun we have on vacations. All of these things can be good things and can provide a source of help and refuge. But all of these seem to flee, don't they? We want this deep, lasting rest. Our creation still groans, doesn't it? With pain, with persecution. We are in continual need of protection. Maybe hard to admit that at times, but it's true. And so our psalm today trains us. It trains us to find our refuge in God. Verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This season of Lent is a season of preparation. As God's people throughout the world, we're being prepared for Easter, where we learn to walk in resurrection life. Ash Wednesday through 40 days of Lent plus the Sundays, there's such a practice. We're in the gymnasium, if you will. Rhythms of self-examination, self-denial, and self-giving. That's all part of the rhythms of Lent. Giving of our goods, our prayers. But why? Why that? Well, let's look to our psalm this morning. What we'll see is that this psalm here rehearses us for the season of Lent. Because Lent is primarily a season where we hide ourselves in Christ. We learn rhythms of walking in the newness of life that he gives. And so Lent is not just a simple looking in ourselves and denying ourselves of all these things. What it is, it's a learning to feast upon Christ. And what that looks like in this psalm anyway, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The psalmist sings and he points our eyes to the Most High. Who is this God in whom the psalmist hopes? the Most High, the Supreme One, right? That's the first name we come into at the end, the first section. The Most High, the Supreme One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name that is above all names. There is none like you, O Lord, Most High. Now, the reality that God is Most High does not alleviate threat of harm, does it? But it does help put things in perspective a little bit. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, what good would he then withhold from us? He is the Most High God. He goes on to say, and the psalmist sings, "We'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty." This is the name of a God who battles on behalf of his people. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, who is the Mighty One. I will say to the Lord, you see that in your Bibles, all capital letters, Lord, that's the name of God, which Yahweh, I am that I am, the personal name that God reveals himself to Moses and his people. This is the God whom we are to dwell in and abide in. And it ends this verse 2, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My God is this generic term for God, but yet it's made personal, isn't it? This is my God. This is the one in whom I dwell. The final name in this section is personalized with that pronoun. There's an intimate relationship between the psalmist and the one who created him. And everybody who sings this song assumes this to be the case, that this God is not far off, but he is our God. He has drawn near, given himself to us. Why? That we might hide ourselves, that we might find refuge in our God, who is our Almighty One, who is our warrior king, the one who protects and provides for all of our needs, for all of our needs. It is he in whom we are to dwell and to abide, to find refuge. So, we come to the first couple verses, and our primary task from this point on is to asking the question, well, what does that mean? What is to dwell in the Most High? How are we to abide, to dwell, to remain? To make him our refuge and our fortress. So that's the question we're going to be getting to. In order to get to that, though, we need to walk through verses 3 and following. Because in this, God promises in his psalm that he will protect his people. God will protect his people. Now, there are some parts of the world where this is really more imminent for them, right? More threats to Christians around the world where they need psalms like this for their very livelihood. But we need it too, verse 3 and following. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Don't you love the imagery here? I mean, it's so clear, so colorful. That life is often surprising, but God promises deliverance from those things that surprise us, those dangers that catch us off guard, those attacks which we don't see coming. When it comes to things that threaten to harm us, we're often surprised by them. So the psalmist sings of snares, of pestilence. Those things are all, they're surprising, aren't they? You're not caught in a snare because you're aware of it. It's a surprising thing. And throughout scriptures, there's always these surprising things, these unseen, hidden dangers that threaten God's people. And when we unknowingly encounter them, we have a promise from God that he will deliver us from them. Not that we won't be impacted by them, not that we won't be snared or afflicted, but that when we are, he will deliver us from them. That unexpected fender bender or loss of job, that betrayal of a close friend, slanderous words of an enemy. Dangers that surprise us, they catch us off guard, and they often keep us off guard for a while because we don't have control over them, do we? We often don't have control. Isn't that one of the most frustrating things about life at times? Just can't wrap my hands around it and take control of it. So many circumstances around us are out of our control. Terrors at night. Have you had a child who's afraid of the dark at night? Have you tried reasoning with that child? There's no monster under the bed. Nothing scary in the closet. deposit? How's that worked for you, right? Imagined monsters and bad dreams are the things of childhood, though really, it's not completely gone as adults. We know the experience of darkness. And for as we get older, it may not be as physical around us, fear of the dark that way, but there is a darkness that we experience internally. What do we fear about darkness? But it's this image of loneliness, of isolation. There's a melancholy that turns to the dark night of the soul, an oppressive depression. And the best we can do at times in the darkness, like we tell our children, is just hold on, the morning is coming. God promises deliverance. Though it may not come when we hope for it or long for it, it may come in unexpected ways, and we wait for it. As waves of the ocean wash upon the shore of our lives, so does the darkness tend to wash over us. And we just have to wait and hold on. That's what this promise of the psalm is given. He said, I will deliver you. Hold on. Flight of arrows, pestilence, destruction that wastes. These are all images of dangers that in the human experience that spring up surprisingly fast. Not only do they spring up, but we have very little control over them. We all know what these word pictures are getting at, don't we? We've all experienced the flying arrows at times. So the psalmist promises that God will shelter his people like a bird covering his or her young. I know, you're thinking, wow, pinions, great. That's what I need, pinions. Cover me, pinions. What's the image, though? What is he saying? This is an intimacy thing, isn't it? This is like the mother bird over her hatchlings. Jesus himself uses the same imagery towards the end of Matthew's gospel when he stands at the gates of Jerusalem. Here's what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones, those who were sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus is saying, I came to be that mother hen to shelter God's people in the midst of the storm, but you would reject me instead. It gives us a clear sense that one of the continual threats to the livelihood of God's people are those who appear pious, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Those people appear pious, yet they despise Jesus. But Jesus comes to enflesh Psalm 91. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. He says, this protective winged God provides strong and sturdy protection, our shield and our buckler, defense against the fiery darts of the devil. He is our sure defender. And so this season of Lent, we begin to examine ourselves. That's the big rhythm of Lent. We look to see, what are we finding refuge in? And that's the beauty of it. It gives us time to just rest where we're at and reflect and say, where am I turning when fear assails me, when danger strikes? We're asking, where do I find refuge? Where do I find shelter? Because in that, those questions, answering those questions will help us to see, I've got to be holding on to things too tight. You know, there are times, there are things, people, relationships in which I'm finding my hope, my comfort, my trust. And these things there. And God is saying, these are good things, but you must hold them loosely. You must find your refuge in the Most High. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty, who is your refuge. So I encourage you this season to reflect upon yourself and your rhythms. What are you holding fast to? Even the good things, are we holding to fast, too firmly to them? Verses 7 and following, we've seen the surprising ways in which dangers assail us, and God delivers us from them, he says. But then there's also a personal protection and recompense. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with the eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Personal protection and recompense. God promises that he will protect his people, but not only that, he will provide recompense. The key to this section of the psalm is that evil will not win. Evil will not have the last word. God will have the final say. Ours is to look to him, to fix our eyes on the North Star in the midst of life's storms. Rather than strike out in revenge, we must trust vengeance is the Lord's. That's hard. We pray for his victory over our enemies, that he might defeat them. But we also trust that the battle and the vindication are in his hands. So when we're tempted to protect ourselves, God says, yes, do what is right and true, but you must leave the vindication and you must leave the recompense unto me. There are strong promises given here. He says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague. What the psalmist is trying to convey to us is that no matter the difficulty, no matter the danger, no matter the circumstance, your God is with you. And he promises to be your shelter and your refuge. Our task is to make the Lord our dwelling place, to actively take refuge in him. This protection leads to victory, verse 11 and following. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. So we recognize these verses, they were quoted by Satan, as Jesus was being tempted. Satan knows the Bible, by the way. So, the reality is Jesus was tended to by angels throughout his life. If Jesus was tended to by angels, should we imagine that we also would be not needing their work? Because if he needed them, don't we probably need the help too? The angels come to nourish, to comfort, defend, deliver God's word. As God's messengers, they bring his protection. When Jesus was weakened by temptation and malnourishment in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, whom did God send? But angels to tend to the Messiah, to Christ. And then at the end of his life, as he's gone on trial, he acknowledged, he said, would I not call upon God? Could I not ask the Father to send a legion of angels to defend me? I could do that. We too call upon God Almighty to send help in our time of distress. And help promised is ours. Verse 13 reminds us that not only is there protection that wards off evil or delivers us, but there is victory. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will tremble underfoot. This victory is secured for those who take refuge in God. Now it may not look like we imagine, yet this victory is promised. The images are pictures. They're not the realities, right? We don't really go around looking for a young lion to step on, right? A man who spins a cat by his tail learns something only a man who spins a cat by his tail can learn. That's not the point of it. The point is that we have victory over those things which are most harmful, most deadly to us, yet we have victory over them, not in and of ourselves. These metaphors point to a deeper, the more deadly dangers of life, but God promises to protect us in them, from them, and give us victory through them. But we also know these promises, they can be used as weapons against us. Satan uses the very word of God here in Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus to try his God. Tempting Jesus to put God, the Father, to the test. Leap from a high place in order that God would be forced to act. Go ahead and try it out, Jesus. You got this promise. You believe you're God or not. Just jump off there. He'll spare you. So these promises, used in the wrong way, can present a danger all their own. To put God to the test. We are not to put God to the test, but to trust, no matter the circumstance, even when defeat seems imminent, and loss becomes our close friend, when death closes in, we are called to God's word. Jesus remained faithful through the temptation and the trial by holding fast to God's word. And the season of Lent is all about reflecting upon God's word and holding fast to it. When he was tempted those three times, he turns to God's word. Man doesn't live by bread alone. That's how you use the scriptures. Man doesn't live by bread alone. And he goes on to say, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. You shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. What Jesus is doing is in the midst of the greatest temptations. He's taken on the life of Israel who failed and failed and failed, yet he takes them on. What he does is he remains. He dwells in the Most High by holding fast to God's word. What is his refuge? What is his strength? Jesus, is he just going to grit his teeth and get through this? 40 days without food. It's not a matter of the will, it's a matter of the word. And so he commends this by example. Hold fast to God's word. What is it to dwell in God Most High? So this Lenten season, I encourage you, the application here is this: commit to taking refuge in God by dwelling in his word. It must be that we hold fast to his word in turning our eyes upon him. When danger draws near, we must hold fast to something outside of ourselves. God promises deliverance, finally and fully. Though there will be affliction, there will be trial. He promises his people's protection and deliverance. So the first thing I want to commend to you is to commit to take refuge in God by dwelling in his word. The second one is to praise God for his protection. This is part of the thing you can do. You can look back and say, how was the Lord provided? We look back and we see his provision. We can't always see it in the moment by moment of daily life. But we begin to look back and we say, ah, I see. I see now how you have been working. Reflect upon that this Lenten season. Jot down ways in which God has provided, the ways that he has protected us, ways that we have before us now, ways in the past. And here's the kicker, it seems to me. We praise God for his protection even when we don't see it in the moment. Isn't that hard? Have you been wrestling with that in this psalm? The promise of God's deliverance doesn't always match up with what we really experience in life, does it? The psalm is not a magic charm for us. When danger comes, we just hold out Psalm 91 and danger flees from us. Affliction abandons all hope. It's difficult because these promises are so strong. And Jesus would have sung this psalm. He would know this song well. And so he holds on to those promises. But yet Jesus also says in John 16, he says this: these words that I have spoken to you, these things, I say these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So as I've been reading this psalm and meditating on it, there's this tension that I've been experiencing, that I want to rest in these promises that God will deliver. And yet when I see the danger and the affliction around not only myself but other people, I see it doesn't always happen. And Jesus himself says, you will have tribulation. Can we just rest in that for a minute? It's hard. You will have tribulation, he says. You will know danger. You will know darkness of nights, darkness of the soul. You will know pestilence. You will know enemy threats. So how does this psalm provide comfort and protection? I think Jesus gives us the way in, doesn't he? He says it. Take heart, I have overcome the world. I've said these things that you may have peace. Take heart, I have overcome the world. We look to Jesus, who is the Word of God, who promises that the word that he has spoken to his disciples would be a word for our peace. That we might have lasting peace. So you've got in Jesus, you've got, I promise you peace. Rest in my word, in my words that I'm teaching, that I'm speaking. You've got to hold fast to them. Abide in my word. You will have tribulation. You will know tribulation. How do we know that? Jesus was despised by the world. He was rejected and he was killed. And he says, anybody who wants to follow me, you will have that same experience. But you got to believe me. You got to trust me. You got to rest in my word. There is peace. Over here, you can still have peace in this affliction, in this danger. Even when the deliverance doesn't come when you hope it will, the word of God in Jesus Christ will bring comfort in the midst of tribulation. Now, I don't always know how to reconcile these things, the promise of God's protection and his promise of affliction. So it seems like the only thing we can do is to hold fast to Christ who promises. We hold fast to the one who has endured the affliction that we might have peace in him. And it seems that's the way in, isn't it? to dwell under the shadow of God's wing, we must hide ourselves in a lasting refuge. Christ covers us in his atoning work on the cross. The image of that mother hen covering her chicks is the same image of atonement, which covers our sin, our affliction, and protects us from ultimate harm, from demonic oppression, from eternal affliction. So a way in is to thank God for his protection, even in the midst of affliction, trusting that he will deliver us. Maybe not in the way that we imagine or hope, but one day, finally and fully, we will see his deliverance as we walk in resurrection life. We hold fast to him and his word. We praise him for his protection. And we hold fast to that word, that promise, even though we don't always see it in fullness. And as we think about these next few weeks in Lent, what it is it's a practice, it's a rehearsal. It's where we call upon God to deliver us time and again. Jesus commends the giving of goods to those in need. And so we're in Lent, we're practicing, we're given this, the gymnasium of giving our goods, our time, our energy, our service to those in need. And in so doing, we are God's word of protection to others. Out of the overflow of love that he has given us in Jesus Christ, the life that he's given us, and we bless others with that. It's simply a rhythm of Christ's life in us and through us. So we commend the practice of giving of goods, time, and energy, and service this Lenten season. Jesus commends in Matthew 6, fasting, withholding of food or some other good. This is also a training. It's a training in self-examination. That's the whole point of fasting. We begin to examine self and do away with that which we hold fast to. Fasting shows us, it reveals our refuges outside of Christ. But we don't just do it to deny self. We do it in order that we might feast. The whole point of fasting is that we might learn to really feast. We were with family together and we feasted a lot. The temptation, though, of course, was all these cookies nibbling around here and there, right? You can nibble on all these good things when the feast is laid before you and you come satiated already. The whole point of fasting is to examine self, to do away with the nibbling so that you can feast. Dwelling upon God through Jesus Christ. Prayer, we thank him for his protecting angels. We simply pray. In so doing, we take refuge in our God. May it be a source of communion, of intimate fellowship. So Psalm 91, we learn to sing this song with confidence because our lives are now hidden with God in Christ Jesus. You understand? That's the tension. The way into this tension, the way to rest in this tension, is that we find peace in Christ who underwent the affliction and the dangers in order that we might have rest and peace in him. His life was taken. We too, the scriptures say, die with him in a death like his. Why? That we might also rise with him in resurrection life. That we might walk in newness of life. Look at how the psalm ends, 14 and following. Because he holds, see that there's a change in person here. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, says God. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy and show him my salvation. He who abides in us calls us and invites us. He secures the way for us to abide in him. And as we abide in him, we find protection, not only moment by moment, but for all of our days throughout all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Christ who is our refuge and our strength. We seek to abide in him as he abides in us, and yet we know our life is fickle, our will is weak, our desires are wayward. And so we pray, O God, a humility. Help us to take off those things which hinder us and to put on Christ and his life, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love. Conform us now to his image, we pray, through Jesus' name. Amen.